you did not receive the outline for the lesson this week because last Sunday my computer took a nosedive. So before I got it emailed out, it died a quick death. So I'll get those to you as soon as David gets my computer fixed. We are going to be moving into what will be the final major division of our study, and that is the possession of the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant. We've laid the foundation in establishing that we have a fuller possession of the Holy Spirit than Old Covenant saints through the work of Jesus, who is himself full of the Holy Spirit, and as John 1 says, of his fullness we receive. We've considered Pentecost as part of the history of salvation, that one-time event that's not to be repeated, that inaugurates the age of the Spirit, the new covenant, and the church. And now what we want to look at is how we individually and our Christian experience come into possession of the Holy Spirit and how we live by the Spirit. The reality is, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and studies of the Holy Spirit, this is the part people are really most interested in, is what's my experience of all of that. And so that's kind of where we're going to be at in this last major division of our study. And we're going to take this division, and we're going to break it into two parts. One is our experience of coming into the possession of the Holy Spirit. And the second is our experience of how we live by the Spirit, or how we walk by the Spirit. So we're now looking at possession of the Holy Spirit from the perspective of what's called the order of salvation. It is that experience of salvation that every believer in Christ has. So we're going to be looking at how we come into possession of the Spirit, and how the possession of the Holy Spirit is manifested in our daily lives. This is what we would call biblical spirituality. You know, we hear the word spiritual thrown around a lot. You know, what's it mean to be spiritual? We hear people talk about spirituality. Many times that has this real mystical connotation to it. The scriptures do clearly define for us, however, what it means to be spiritual. Ruther asks the question, how much of the Spirit must we possess in order to be spiritual? New Testament teaching informs us that when we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we possess the Holy Spirit. When we come to Christ and we are in Christ, we have the Spirit. The lifelong pursuit of the Christian is to understand more thoroughly what the possession of the Spirit is, and to grow in his knowledge of the faith by walking in the Spirit. And he goes on to define spirituality this way. To be spiritual means that a sinner saved by grace is in possession of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is in possession of the redeemed sinner. Okay. Unfortunately, I think too much in evangelicalism today, we only take the first half. Okay. To be spiritual means that a sinner saved by grace is in possession of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is in possession of the redeemed sinner. Okay. So in this section, what we want to examine our initial possession of the Holy Spirit through conversion. That's how we come into possession of the Holy Spirit, through conversion. And conversion sometimes, and rightly so, sometimes you will hear conversion spoken of as the sinner's Pentecost. Okay, now, what is meant by that, in that this is the event in the life of the sinner where they experience their own personal reception of the gift of the Spirit. Now, let's remember that we've already established that the day of Pentecost was a Christ event, not a Spirit event, in which Jesus poured out and sent forth his Spirit upon the church, and that as such, it's a part of the history of salvation, it's a one-time event, it's non-repeatable event, So it does not set the pattern of our individual experience. So in other words, our experience of receiving the Holy Spirit will not include hearing a violent rushing wind, okay, seeing visible tongues of fire dancing on our heads, and speaking in foreign languages. Okay? That's not the experience of a Christian today as he receives the Holy Spirit. But what will be the individual experience of receiving the Holy Spirit of every new covenant believer now becomes the question. It's not that. What will it be? So first of all, we want to establish this as a fact by considering Acts 2.38. So turn over to Acts 2.38. We've already looked at this passage and how Pentecostalism wrongly handles this passage as part of their false doctrine of subsequence. So we want to look at Acts 2.38, then we want to consider the sinner's initial experience of the Spirit under three headings: regeneration, Spirit baptism, and the sealing of the Spirit. So we will probably get to regeneration today. First, the biblical data that establishes we do in fact receive the Spirit at our conversion. So we've made that assertion. We've been making that assertion all along. Let's now get right down to the text of Scripture that would firmly establish that for us. Acts 2.38, and Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So here, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is directly connected with repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's that direct connection there. Now, although faith is not specifically mentioned in context of Peter's statement, the context of Peter's statement is the response to the question of the people who were convicted of their sin at his sermon on Pentecost. If you recall, the Spirit comes upon them. There's the sound of this violent rushing wind. They're speaking in these foreign languages. People rush to hear this. They're amazed that they're all hearing them speak in their language. Peter preaches a sermon to them. At the end of the sermon, they're convicted, and their response is, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Acts 2.38 is Peter's response. Okay, so they hear the gospel. They're convicted by the gospel. They say, "What should we do?" And he says, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter makes use of what's called a synecdoche here. It's a figure of speech in which a part is used to represent the whole. Okay? Repentance and faith for forgiveness of sin are inseparable. Okay? They go together, always. However, what you will see many times in Scripture, one is used to represent the whole. So, the author of Scripture or the speaker who's being quoted may, as in this case, just say, "Repent." But what does he have in mind? What he has in mind is, repent and believe. Okay? Sometimes in Scripture we see both used. An example where both are used, Mark 1:15. Jesus opens up his public ministry and says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." There he uses both. Sometimes only repent is used, as in this case. Sometimes only believe is used, as in the case of John 3:16. "Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but inherit eternal life." In Acts 17:30, in his sermon in Mars Hill, Paul declares that all everywhere should repent in verse 30. And then in verse 34, we read, "But some men joined him and believed." So he issues the call to repentance, okay? And the result was they believed. And Peter's promise to them is that those who repent will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the reception of the Spirit is coincident and simultaneous with conversion. And I think we can see, even in our own Christian culture, so to speak, of the danger of not understanding that in the scripture where we see this figure of speech, this synecdoche being used, that people don't understand that. Because how often today is the gospel presented out there of believe in Jesus and repentance of sin is nowhere in the picture? And then what does that result in? This whole false teaching of the carnal Christian, that all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved, even though you're still continuing to live in your sin over here because you never repented. So there's real danger in this, and we have to understand that when we read our Bibles and we see here in a case like this where Peter says, calls on them and says, repent. Okay, what he has in mind here is repent, believe. Turn from your sin, turn to Christ, trust in him. Two more examples in scriptures regarding our reception of the Holy Spirit at the point of conversion. Turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll start with verses 2 and 3. Galatians 3, 2 and 3. Keep in mind the context of the book of Galatians, okay? Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia and correcting what's called Judaizing error, okay? In other words, they had Jewish Christians come into their midst, and what they're teaching them is yes, you need to repent and believe, but you've also got to be circumcised and keep certain elements of the law. And so Paul's writing to the churches, he's correcting that. And he's saying, no, we live by faith. Okay, and so there's this whole discussion of throughout the entire book dealing with this issue of, we're not saved by keeping the law. We're not sanctified by keeping the law. And so he's dealing with that. That's the larger context of the book here. In fact, he, in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, actually pronounces a curse upon those who are bringing this false teaching, saying, this is a false gospel. So in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So in the context of that argument, he starts out with a rhetorical question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, the answer is obvious. They received the Spirit by hearing with faith. In essence, what he's saying here is he's using receive the Spirit to be synonymous with were you saved by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so that's how he's the argument. He goes, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you've been saved by the work of God's Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel. You received the Spirit at conversion. So now are you being perfected in the flesh? Are now you being perfected or are you being sanctified by keeping the law? He's saying no. In fact, he's going to go on in chapter 5 in Galatians is his discourse on life in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And what he's going to do is he's going to go on to show him, no, you were saved. You were saved by the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And he's going to go on to show them, you're sanctified by the work of the Spirit. So again, this connection between believing in Christ, repenting of sin, being converted, and receiving the Holy Spirit. Now look down to verse 13, same chapter, Galatians 3:13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what he's showing us here is that the promise of the new covenant that was issued in the Abrahamic covenant is now fulfilled in Christ, and that We receive the promise that one receives the Holy Spirit upon their conversion. It is coincident with our salvation. Any questions on that? Okay, so if you are ever find yourself in that discussion, where some may want to claim, well, no, there's this second baptism or the subsequent event that has to happen for one to receive the Spirit, here's the text you would go to. Acts 2.38, Acts 17.30, 34, Galatians 3 would all be passages you could go to look at that. Okay, well, let's now move into considering, to begin the consideration of this threefold experience of the Spirit upon conversion. Let's start with regeneration. Okay. Now, regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit of taking that which is spiritually dead and making it spiritually alive. Okay, so when we talk about regeneration, that's what we're talking about. You know, it's not like in The Princess Bride where they talk about mostly dead. Okay. We're talking dead. Okay. And that's what the work of the Spirit is in regeneration. He's taking that which is totally, completely, spiritually dead, and he's making it alive. John Owen defined it this way. He says, the putting into the soul of a new, real, spiritual law of life, light, holiness, and righteousness, which leads to the destruction of all that hates God and fights against him. Owen, in typical fashion, with a pretty long definition there. Sinclair Ferguson's observation is, the renewal which is effected in regeneration is, therefore, not merely an inner change. Okay, this isn't turning over a new leaf stuff here. Okay, he says it's not merely an inner change. It is the incursion of a new order into the present order of reality. So the present order of our reality is that from birth we're dead in our sins. And he says, what he's saying here is the change that is taking place is the incursion or the invasion of an entire new order. Thus, regeneration, denoted not merely by the phenomenon of spiritual change from within, from below, as it were, but transformation from without and from above, caused by participation in the power of the new age, and more specifically by fellowship through the Spirit with the resurrected Christ as the second man, its first fruits, the eschatological Adam. So what he's saying here is that, you know, this just isn't some internal change. That what we have to understand is that we are being transformed by the power of God. Okay? Through the work of his Spirit regenerating us, through the indwelling work of his Holy Spirit in sanctifying us, that this is a transformation from outside of ourselves, a transformation that comes from above. It is a work of the triune God is in us, and it is all caused by the work of the Spirit in regenerating, the work of the Spirit in sanctifying, and it is we have to remember that the Spirit, as we possess the Spirit now, is the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. Okay? The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the second Adam, as Romans 5 refers to him as. Okay? And that the resurrection of Christ, he is the first fruits of that resurrection. He is that last Adam, that second Adam, and now we are being saved and regenerated by the work of his Spirit. We are being made into his image and being raised up to newness of life. Robert Dunsweiler asserts that regeneration is presented to us four ways in the Scripture. Okay, many times Scripture will use different illustrations to present a truth to us. Okay, so he's saying that there's four different ways that the scriptures presents regeneration to us. It presents it to us as a new birth, okay, being born again. It presents it to us as a new life, a new creation, and a new nature. Okay, now I passed around some verses for everybody to just take one and then have you take a turn reading. So let's just have you now read some of those. So we'll first look at a new birth. Who has John 3:3? You do. If you have it, just go ahead and read it. John 3:3. Who has John 3:3? Thank you. Okay. So unless one is born again, unless one is regenerated, you cannot see the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:3. Okay, so we've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, and again, do not lose the significance of the resurrection and ascension of Christ connected with the sending of His Spirit, who now does this work. Okay, secondly, regeneration is presented to us as new life. Who has 2 Corinthians 3:6? 2 Corinthians 3:6. Okay, the Spirit gives life. Romans 6:4. Okay, just as Christ was resurrected, we are united to Him in His death. And our baptism signifies that, right? Okay, that we are united to Christ in His death. When we baptize people, they go under the water. Okay. And we're united with Him in His resurrection as they come up out of the water. And what are we resurrected to? What are we resurrected to? God's wonderful plan for our life? No, newness of life. Okay, we're resurrected to newness of life. And then James 1:18. Okay, so we've been brought forth into this new life as the first fruits. Thirdly, it's represented as a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay, we are a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. Okay, the old man is dead. The new things have come. We are now a new creature in Christ. Galatians 6:15. Okay, and there, back to our theme in Galatians, dealing with the false teaching that Christians needed to be circumcised. He's saying, listen, circumcision doesn't mean anything. What matters is we are a new creation in Christ. And then the fourth is we have a new nature. Ephesians 2:3. Okay, that passage represents the old man. Okay, that's the old man by nature is carrying out the passions of the flesh. And then we have the new man, 2 Peter 1:4. Okay, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Now, based on these texts, Dunsweiler defines regeneration as that work of the Holy Spirit by which a human being is spiritually reborn in spirit, made spiritually alive, restored to God's image, and renewed in the moral and spiritual attributes of his nature, which renewal is manifested in his conduct by a prevailing tendency towards righteousness. Okay, let me read that again. That work of the Holy Spirit by which a human being is spiritually reborn in spirit. So here we have, remember what Ferguson said, it is a transforming work from above, carried out by the Holy Spirit, but it's a work that begins with an inner renewal. Okay? We are reborn in spirit, and when we are reborn in spirit, we go from being totally dead to being made spiritually alive. Okay? We are restored to God's image. Man as image bearer of God was that That image of God was defaced, if you will, in the fall. Okay. In regeneration, God's image is restored. Okay. And what that includes is we are renewed in the moral and spiritual attributes of his nature. So we're released from the bondage of sin. Okay. Our iniquity is taken away. So we are renewed morally. And we're renewed in the spiritual attributes of his nature. Ephesians, there's a passage in Ephesians and in Colossians both, and I don't remember the text right now, but it talks about being renewed in holiness, righteousness, and the knowledge of the truth. Okay, so we're being renewed in the spiritual attributes of holiness, righteousness, and the knowledge of the truth. And that renewal is manifested in now the renewed believer's conduct by a prevailing tendency toward righteousness. And I think those are very carefully chosen words. Okay. So the end result of this, all this internal renewing work and the restoration of the image of God in the believer, has an outward manifestation in our life and walk. And it's described as a prevailing tendency toward righteousness. Okay, so that means the trajectory of our life and our walk now is going to be one of righteousness. It's going to be one of holiness. It's going to be one of being more and more conformed into the image of Christ and be like him. It's going to be walking according to the commands of Christ. Christ said, if you love me, you will obey me. It's going to be, and that is that process of progressive sanctification, of growing in grace. Okay, and notice again how he puts it, a prevailing tendency. Okay, so upon our conversion, are we immediately made a mere image of Christ, and we now are perfectly holy? Absolutely not. Will we ever be perfectly holy in this life? Absolutely not. That is reserved for our glorification. That comes then. Okay, so this is helpful to us in having a realistic expectation of what the Christian life and walk will be. So on the one hand, we have to reject this whole carnal Christian nonsense. That, yeah, I can be saved, but I can go ahead and continue to imbibe in my sin over here. That's nonsense. Okay? But on the other hand, we have to understand there are also those out there that believe our sanctification can progress to the point that we are sinless in this life. That is equally false. And it's also very important, particularly for the new Christian, to understand that this is now a prevailing tendency or a bent towards righteousness or a trajectory towards righteousness that is going to be experienced in that is now what our heart desires, that there will be manifested change, okay, but we still have that warfare going on within, with that remnant of sin that remains in us, with the temptations that we find in the world out there. So we are still going to be fighting against sin, still going to be in struggle with sin, and there are going to be times that we are going to lose that struggle and we're going to fall into sin. And that's important for us to understand that, because it can be in those times when we do fall into sin that the enemy comes casting his doubts. Okay? The accuser comes and stands there accusing. Okay? Because of that. So we have to understand that this work of regeneration, where the image of God is restored in us, we are renewed, we are a new creature. All of that is true. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. We're not a slave to sin anymore. But we are still at war with sin. And we are still fighting against that sin. Okay? And our final victory, if you will be delivered on the last day in the resurrection. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. This works out pretty good. What we want to do is we'll pick it up next week. We're going to continue to look at regeneration. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at three central passages in Scripture regarding the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. They're going to be John 3, okay, the new birth. Okay. We're going to look at Titus 3, 3 to 7, the pouring out of the Spirit in conversion. And then we're going to look at Galatians 4, 4 to 7, the Spirit's restoration and reconstruction of mankind. So we'll be looking at regeneration under those three headings next week. So any questions about what we've covered so far? Okay. If you want to do any extra reading on the work of the Spirit in regeneration, Owen's work on the Holy Spirit, he spends a couple of chapters really fleshing out the details. He talks about, you know, what is our condition, what is the work the Spirit has to do in us, and he spends like two or three chapters just kind of focusing on the big picture of regeneration. So if you want to do some extra reading, that'd be a good spot. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for your mercies. We thank you, Father, that we have been born again from above, renewed in the inner man, conformed into the image of Christ, released from the bondage of sin, empowered now by the indwelling of your Spirit to follow Jesus, to walk in his commands. But we thank you for all of that, which is freely given of your hand, which we receive through repentance and faith in Christ. But we ask now that you'd bless our time of worship. We pray, Father, that you would bless us through the preaching of your word. Lord, we ask that you would bless our fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.